Wouldn't it be nice if we all had a super abundance of everything that's necessary for the maintenance of life? A super abundance. All the money that you could ever want to buy, all the things that you could ever not do with anything with. Not only those types of things, but all the time necessary to do all the things that you want to do. Wouldn't it be nice to have that? Wouldn't it be nice to have all the energy to do all the things in the time that you want to do all those things? Wouldn't it be nice to have a superabundance of knowledge and wisdom in doing all those things that you have time and so forth? Or authority to do? Wouldn't it be nice to have a superabundance of all those things? Are you shaking your head yes? You're all wrong. That would be a horrible, horrible thing. And I'll tell you why. Because that was the condition of the church that we're looking at this morning, the church at Laodicea. And it's the church that I'm calling the self-sufficient church. They had everything that they thought they needed, wanted, desired, could find useful for ministry. And it was terrible to their well-being. Christians, as well as churches, are called to walk by faith, not by sight. Now, that has some implications to it. Biblical faith requires the recognition of a need that only God can supply and a promise that He has given that He will supply it. If you're walking by faith, you are trusting God for something that you don't have. Maybe it's a physical possession, maybe it's time, maybe it's authority, maybe it's wisdom, knowledge, that type of thing. But something that you don't possess, that God has said, I will provide it for you when it is necessary for you to have it. That's the walk of faith. So if we have everything that we don't need anything of God, we're not walking by faith, we're walking by sight. And walking by sight is easy. Well, we want to do this. I got the money for it. I got the things that I need to accomplish. I've got the time. I've got the wisdom. I've got the know-how, so forth and so on. And ultimately, it leads us to forget about God and replace Him. We put Him outside of our lives because we just don't have any use for Him. So having everything, an abundant supply, a superabundant supply of everything, is a terrible, terrible thing. But yet that's what this church boasted itself of. And we want to look at it this morning. Same outline as I've had for all the other churches that we've looked at so far. And we begin with the positive features of the Laodicean church. Only this time I'm going to do it just a little bit differently than the others. I'm going to start with what they thought they possessed. And it begins in verse 15 where it says, I know thy works. And why is this jumping ahead of me? Anyway, they must have possessed a clicker that works better than mine. They thought they had stuff that was beneficial towards God in their worship, beneficial towards those within their congregation in benevolent acts or educational acts, beneficial to the community around them in reaching out in various ways. They had works. They also thought they were increased with goods. They thought they had plenty of things to do with. They probably had a very strong bank account. They probably had very many great numbers of people in their attendance. Isn't that great when you have a large attendance that, you know, whenever there's a ministry that's going to take a couple of people, there's plenty of people to choose from. Smaller congregations, if you need a couple of people, that's a higher percentage. It's more difficult to do those things. So here's a church that probably had plenty of people, plenty of money, plenty of brains to think their way through things. Beneficial goods were increased with goods. Well, that's what they thought they had. What, though, did they really possess? Well, let's look at the beginning there. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. He's relating here the ministry of the Laodicean church to a drink. And drinks are beneficial when they're either cold or hot. You wake up in the morning, many of us like a good hot cup of coffee. You come in from shoveling the snow, as we did this week, unfortunately. And a nice mug of hot chocolate is very beneficial. Or on a hot summer's day, I don't like to drink a whole lot of sweet drinks, but a glass of iced tea just hits the spot. And the colder, the better. By the way, how many of you believe like I do that a can of drink that's in a cooler that's iced is much better than a can of drink that's in the refrigerator? Anyone believe that? Do you know why it's colder? The refrigerator, your refrigerator, the temperature normally is set around 40 degrees. Ice is 32 degrees. You're talking about 8 degrees difference of temperature between a drink and set in ice than drink out. That's why when you get a drink out of the refrigerator, even though it's cold, you probably put ice cubes in it. But a drink right out of the cooler that's been there for a while, you just pop the top on that thing and inhale. The colder, the better. The hotter, the better. Either or. And this church was neither. And what they were thinking here was this. If we are a hot church, the people who want a cold drink aren't going to particularly care for us. If we're a cold drink church, the people who want a hot drink aren't going to be really desirous of us. So let's have a lukewarm church. How many people like lukewarm drinks? Oh, you're nuts. I say that in love. Well, okay. But I'll get to you in just a minute on that one. You just fasten your seatbelts there. I'm coming back to you. So, their supposed works really weren't beneficial at all. Well, what about their possessions? Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, yet knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. How beneficial are all those things? I can't see where I'm going. I'm embarrassed to be where I am. I have nothing to give. I'm cranky about it. And that's just my general disposition. What they actually possessed is what you see in the outline there. Nothing. Nothing of value to God. Oh, they thought they had everything, but what was of value was meaningless. Well, they had a failure. Rosemary, I asked you to see if you could come up with my particular kind of failure. Did you think about it this week? You probably forgot, didn't you? Every week so far, we've had a failure. And they've all begun with the letter P. Ephesus was a priority failure. Pergamos was a purity failure. Thyatira was a permissive failure. Sardis was a precarious failure. Anyone want to guess what this week's is? Nope. They had a personality failure. Their personality was found in, I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. They didn't want to make a commitment to being one or the other, because they thought, in not being either, they could attract more people. In fact, I'll put it this way. They thought to be all things to all people in order that they might win all. Now, the note here, in order to win all, not to Christ, but to themselves. We're going to be all things to all people. And the spiritual sense here is they didn't want to take a stand on the person of Jesus Christ. Because if we take a stand, we're going to offend some people. And some people won't take part of this great and growing ministry. And that's not good. So let's not be too hot. Let's not be too cold. Let's be lukewarm. Jesus, on the other hand, makes some very particular claims. Peculiar claims. For example, in John chapter 14, verse 6, he said, "I am a way." No, he said, "I am the way." If you want to live your life, here is how you live your life. Not, this is one of the ways in which you can live your life. This is how you live your life. If you want to be in obedience to God, you do it this way. Well, I don't like your way. Too bad. Now, I don't want to be callous about it. I don't mean it that way. But that's what Jesus said. I am the way, the truth. Oh, but that's your truth. Do you know there's a philosophy going around today that's accepted by most that says there's no universal truth. There's no truth that is absolutely certain, and those who hold it are absolutely certain about it, which is a contradiction. But Jesus said, "I am the truth." And when he said, "I created the world," guess what? He created the world. Well, that's offensive to evolutionists. But I'm sorry, that's the truth. And we don't want to take a stand on that. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. Oh no. All religions have their good. They're all valid before God. No, they're not. That's offensive to some. And if we take a stand on those things, people won't come to us. It's thought to be all things to all people in order to win all. It should have been one thing to one person in order to win some. That one thing is faithful. For we walk by faith, not by sight. That one person is God Himself, particularly the person of Jesus Christ. And in doing so, they will win some. Not all, but some. That was a personality problem there. We don't want to commit to being one thing. We want to be undefined. Don't you find it interesting in today's society that gender is now becoming an issue that's undefined? We don't even know how we're created anymore. It's no longer male or female. It's male, female, and 100 different other things. And it's accepted by many. My wife was telling me just the other day that there is a guy who is petitioning the courts to have his legal age changed. I forget exactly how old he is, but he feels much younger than what he is, and he wants his age to be changed to this younger age. Because that's how he feels. And if he can get his age changed, it'll make him more dateable. Ay vey. They have a problem. But there is a prescribed fix for the problem. Number one, four things that are necessary to acquire of God. I want you to buy of me. Two particular things that are necessary for this church to acquire from God. Number one, true riches. Gold that's tried in the fire that can't be any purer than what it is in that state. It's absolutely refined, purified to pure gold. Gold, silver, are the two most precious metals in Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Peter says that you have not been redeemed by corruptible things such as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So he's speaking here of redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You have a sin problem within you that you have no remedy for. You have no goods that will take it away, no power, no authority, no time, because the wages of sin is an eternal death. But he says, I beg of you, you ought to buy of me gold that's been tried in the fire. I'll give it to you. You need redemption. You also need white raiment. White raiment is spoken of in Revelation chapter 19, verse 8, where the redeemed saints have put on fine white linen, which is the righteousnesses of the saints. Speaking of righteousness, that will enable a person to stand before God in fellowship. Not only do you need to get rid of your sins, but you need something positive in your account that will make you acceptable to God. And he says, I want you to buy of me. Well, wait a minute, what do those things cost? The problem is, we have nothing that can buy those things. How can we buy them? Well, in order to buy anything, you have to give up something that you have. What did they have? They had a sense of self-sufficiency. And what Jesus is saying here is, get rid of the self-sufficiency and I will give you these things freely. As long as you think that you don't need me, that you have enough of these things, you're never going to buy. But get rid of that self-sufficiency and recognize the real need that you have. I'll provide in superabundance everything that you need. Acquire of God these things. Secondly, anoint your eyes. You're looking around the world and you're saying, this is how we ought to do things. And look, we're being prosperous in these things and people are coming to us and all this good stuff is going on. And you don't see that you're not accomplishing anything. You're walking around naked. Which unfortunately in this day and age is becoming the fashionable thing to do. I want you to get the dirt out of your eyes. I want you to look at this world the way I look at it and see things from my perspective and see what I have to offer you and how infinitely greater it is than what the world says is valuable. Anoint your eyes. Thirdly, accept my rebuke. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. There are certain things in life that where you have two people that are in disagreement, things that are not going to amount to a significant matter. You just say, well, we're going to have to agree to disagree that our fellowship may stand intact. And hopefully over time you work those things out. But you maintain the fellowship. But you agree to disagree. Whenever two people are in disagreement with each other, at least one of them is wrong. Sometimes both. May I say to you, whenever you are in a disagreement with God, you are the one who is wrong. No matter how wise you may be, Carol, I'm not going to use that joke that you heard this morning. We heard a joke this morning, and she says, if you repeat that joke, she said, I'm going to tell where you got it from. Now, I'm not going to tell it. I'm going to keep you in suspense. But it's an old joke anyway, as all of mine are. Nonetheless, whenever you disagree with God, you're in the wrong. No matter how wise you think you may be. Acquire of God, anoint your eyes, accept my rebuke, and answer the door. You see, here's the church where Jesus Christ was standing on the outside. They had become so self-sufficient and they were having such a marvelous time in their ministry and satisfied with everything that they were doing. They didn't realize that Jesus Christ wasn't even amongst them. They forgot about Him. And He was moved out of the ministry to the exterior. And He stands at the door and knocks. "Let me in." That'll fix the ministry. But anything less than that, and you have a problem. The predicted future of the ministry. "So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Utter uselessness. I've got a glass of water here. Ron is always faithful to bring a glass of water up before the service starts, because you can hear a little bit of raspiness in my voice. This is the time of year, and if I speak more than the 3 hours that I'm planning on speaking this morning, it gets a little dry. And at the very beginning, when he brings this up, there's always an ice cube in it, because it's going to sit here for half an hour or so, and it's going to warm up if there's no ice cube in it. And as I don't know if you can see, but the ice cube has melted. So unless I drink this quickly, it's not going to be of any use. So let me just, pardon me a second. Oh, too late. Already got warm. Of no value whatsoever to me anymore. Anyone else want a drink? See, not only is it of no value to me, because it's spewed out of my mouth, you don't want it either. Utter uselessness. And that's what he's saying to this church. If you don't take a stand for who I am, you're going to be of no value to me and no value whatsoever to anybody else. But then he says this in verse 21, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne." Ultimate usefulness. If you take my prescription and fix this ministry and buy of me and anoint your eyes and accept my rebuke and invite me to come in, I will grant you to sit with me in my throne. Where's that? Well, I think it's a millennial promise. But nonetheless, it's a position of authority over the whole world. And he's going to be sitting in that throne as king. What will the king lack? Absolutely nothing. You will be in a position of authority, a position where everything that's necessary to accomplish the will of the king will be provided for you. That's a wonderful place to be. And here's a church that is so wretched that he's ready to literally vomit them. That's the word spew there, to vomit out of his mouth. But he says, if you get your act together, you'll be sitting right next to me. What a wonderful, forgiving God we have. Two practical applications that I can bring from this passage of Scripture this morning. Number one is this: there is no prosperity in prosperity if it causes you to forget God. I don't care how much you make a year, how many things you accumulate to yourself, how much authority and sway with people that you have. I don't care how much time it is that you have on your hands to do whatever you want to do. I don't care how smart you are. If it causes you to forget God, it'll benefit you nothing. Luke chapter 12. Jesus tells the story of a man whose ground just produced abundantly. I mean, he had more than he could use. And he said, "I'm going to have to tear down my barns and build bigger barns." And when I have all this stuff accumulated to myself, I can sit back and I can say to my soul, take it easy, man. You're living high on the hog. Now, a Jewish person couldn't have said that. But that's the essence of what he said. I've got it all. I've got it made. I don't need anybody. I don't need anything. I don't even need God. And the response of God was this, thou fool, tonight thy soul is required of you. There is no prosperity in prosperity if it causes you to forget God. Secondly, there is no failure in failure if you remain faithful to God. How many times have we given up in ministry because we've tried something and it didn't work? Oh, I went out and I witnessed my heart out to somebody who needs to be saved, and after it was all said and done, they weren't moved at all. I guess I failed. No, you didn't fail. They failed. You were faithful to do what God has called you to do. He didn't call you to give life to a person. He does that. He called you to share the word through which He can give life, if that person will receive it. You were faithful. You didn't fail. Oh, I taught a Sunday school class today and the kids were so unruly, I don't think they got anything out of it. That's it. I quit. I'm not teaching Sunday school anymore. No. If you shared the lesson, you didn't fail. There's no failure in failure if you remain faithful to God. I didn't make my bonus this week at work. I must have failed. No, God will supply if you've remained faithful to Him. God help us to be a church that remains faithful, not looking at all that we have, but all that He can give for every need that we possess. Amen. Father, do exactly that. Help us to see not how great we are, not how rich we are, not how wonderful we are. Help us to see how needy we are. And then when we recognize our needs, show us how great You are, how wonderful You are, how wise You are, how loving and giving You are. And may we be found faithful, both corporately as a ministry and individually as children of the Most High. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.